If you're here this evening, you've recognized the songs that we sang, at least the wording in some of the songs, that all of them point to a specific theme, and that is that we are to be lights. There's much to do. Can he depend on you? And then finally, ye are the light of the world. And that's the topic this evening, as lights in the world. We have a responsibility, a duty as children of God to shine the light of the gospel to all. But there's also a way in which we are to do it. Our text this evening is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi, doing so at the direction of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, this is inspired writing. And he told them, do all things without murmuring and disputings. There was a real reason for them to do the things that they were to do without murmurings, without disputings. The reason is given in verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Notice that he pointed out that where they were located, the church is located in the world. It's not of the world, but it's located in the world, and therefore we are to shine the light. There was some discussion this evening about the lack of a light in the back of the building. Well, there is a light. It lights up the parking lot. It doesn't light up the highway, and we can't control it. We can't light up the whole world. We can light up our little portion of it. And that's what the lights that we have on the building perform. But this is talking about shining as lights in the world as examples for those who are lost, those who are seeking the truth. And this verse 16 tells us, the remainder of our text, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The work of Paul was a hard work. The work of the church in the early days was a difficult work. And in the early days of the church, things were not easy. There was persecution. There were trials. There were tribulations. There were all sorts of difficulties, and some of which we can only imagine. We think we have it tough now. I think people today, if they really had to face hardship, and I mean true hardship, many would fall to the wayside, because life can be a lot more difficult than we have it here, even in the face of the present situation. Judaism at that time was pitted against the church, and the Roman government thought of the church simply as a sect of the Jews. And it came to the time when they would do everything they could to wipe it out. But as the church faced these numerous difficulties, the early Christians didn't look around and say, look what the world is coming to. You know, in our present time, the recent election, regardless of how you feel about it and everything, I've heard several people on both sides of the aisle, so to speak, say, what is this world coming to? People have made a mockery at times over the process that has been used for the entirety of our country's existence to put people in office. But notice what the early church said. Not look what the world is coming to, but rather they focused on pointing out, look what has come to the world. There's a big difference there. Look what the world is coming to, is the gloom and doom and all of the problems that existed. But rather they looked on the bright side of things. Look what has come to the world. You know, as we face the uncertainty of our times, how do we respond? You know, some people have a glass half empty mentality, don't they? Let's look at the bad side of everything. They see the negative before the positive. What's wrong with having a glass half full mentality? Look at the blessings. Look at the wonder that we have. Look what has come to the world. You know, as we face the uncertainty of our times, how do we respond? We have a corrupt government, in my opinion. The government we have has many faults. And that's a statement of fact. That's not opinion. And seemingly it's being overrun by wicked and evil people. That too, I think, is a fact. I actually heard one person recently say, I don't care for any politicians. Amen. But they're there for a reason. The government is there for a reason, and we can benefit from it. But while it is there, and while it has had problems, and while there is difficulties, we can't sit back and say, what is the world coming to? We can say, what has come to the world? You know, we're facing a number of difficulties associated with the present virus and the restrictions being forced on people, and the current times are somewhat similar to the early days of the church. We live in a dark world. There's a lot of difficulty. But the early Christians focused on what had come to their dark world. What had come to their dark world? Well, in John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, we see the true light that enlightens came. When you're in darkness, you seek light, you desire light. And the world was in darkness. And God had a plan. God had had a plan from before the beginning of time. And he announced the plan shortly after time had begun. And man was in the garden and man sinned. He announced that plan. And then we see that plan beginning to really take shape and to come to fruition in the Gospels. And John chapter 1 verses 6 through 9, speaking of John the Baptizer, it said there was a man sent from God whose name was John. It is very easy to follow that. Just previous to that, you'd seen about, or just after that, you see about the birth of John and what he came to do. The same came to be a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. And just so people will not confuse it, in verse 8 it says, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was that true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The light of the world is Jesus. He had come. And John was to proclaim him. Matter of fact, he even beheld him afar off and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He is the light of the world. In John chapter 9 and verse 5, we will see that Jesus himself speaking in regard to what John chapter 1 verses 6 through 9 said. Jesus in John chapter 9 and verse 5 said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And some might say, well, you know, Jesus came and he was here for 33 or so years and then he was no longer here. That's not true at all. He came and he fulfilled his Father's will. And part of his Father's will was that he die on Calvary's cross for our benefit. And then to be buried, and then to rise from the dead, and then to ascend back to his Father with that sacrifice. And yes, he's still in the world, not in his physical body, but Jesus is very much in the world today. He still illuminates in this world today. The light of the world came to illuminate. He came to give mankind the means for salvation. That's the purpose of Jesus coming, to provide for us that which could bring about salvation. Let's look at John chapter 1 again. This time we're going to look at verses 10 through 14. We know that he was there with God in the creation. Jesus Christ was with God, was creation. The Bible tells us in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But here it says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. That which he created did not recognize him when he came. But he came to enlighten. He came to show them. And here's how he did. First, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Those who were his own people would not recognize the fact that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah they had so long awaited. They received him not. Verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now this is speaking before Jesus died. The Gospel of John is taking place in the life of John and telling about Jesus Christ. But in the fact is, when the Gospel of John was written, Jesus had already died. He had already been buried. He had already been arisen. And the gospel had begun to be preached. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Notice this, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That birth he's talking about there is a spiritual birth. And one cannot partake of that spiritual birth until they are illuminated by the Word of God. They have to understand why it is they are being baptized. And verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That's because, in accordance to James chapter 1 and verse 17 and many, many other passages, that Jesus is the Son of God, and God gave mankind that gift of light. Turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 1, verse 17. We know that God has provided for man many, many wonderful things. In fact, everything that is good that has been given to mankind came from God. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Notice the phraseology there. Cometh down from the Father of lights. Jesus Christ said, "I am the light of the world." God is the Father of Jesus. And these gifts, this gift that he gave us, is perfect. It is good. But the dark world of that time also had a people to shine that light. When Jesus came and was identified as the light of the world, when he came and identified himself as that light of the world, there were people there who were willing and desirous of shining that light, reflecting that light. Now, I understand that the moon itself gives off no light, but it reflects the light of the sun. We can kind of understand that. Have you ever been outside on a moonlit night when it was no clouds? And we don't live in a smog area. I guess this summer wouldn't work in Los Angeles, would it? Because of the smog. But have you ever been out when it was a full moon? The sky is clear. It's almost like daylight. And not quite as bright, but you can see. You are illuminated. But not by the moon's light, because the moon has no light. It reflects the light of the sun. We are to reflect the light of the sun. And now I'm talking about the orb in the sky that the moon reflects. But the Son of God is the light that we are to reflect. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, as Jesus is talking to those who were desirous of hearing him, he said regarding them, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." And the only way that we can understand that is they themselves had no light, but they were to reflect the light of the Son of God, who came to illuminate mankind. We see the passage also being used in Acts chapter 13 and verse 47, speaking of Paul and Barnabas. Here were men who were willing to give themselves for the cause of Christ, to dedicate themselves to serving God and doing his will. And here's what they had to say about this, as the Spirit gave them direction. "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." What they were doing was taking the light of the gospel to those Gentile people, those souls who could be saved by the gospel. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 tells us that the gospel is that light. We need to understand that Paul, as great as he was, could not save. Barnabas, as dedicated as he was, and one who could exhort people, could not save. The gospel can save. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not." And here's why he did. "Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And then the explanation is given in verse 5. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." Remember, they are reflecting the light of Jesus. And then points out that we ourselves are servants, your servants, for Jesus' sake. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Oh, how wonderful it is that God has shined this light and has used men such as Paul and Barnabas And those of us who will dedicate ourselves to the work of the Lord, even today, to shine that glorious light of the gospel. You see, also in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul standing before Agrippa. I mentioned earlier about the church going through trials and tribulations and persecutions. This was one of the things in the life of Paul. The Apostle Paul had been arrested, and he was being taken on his way to Rome. And he had the opportunity to speak to kings, as it was already said, that he would preach to kings. But in this particular situation, we see he explains the purpose for which the Lord had called Paul to serve him, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. The Apostle Paul was one who shone the light. He showed the light to other people. He directed them toward the light. In this day and age, we too are to focus on what is in our dark world. No, not the negative things, the one positive thing. Christians are to shine as lights in the world. So we need to ask ourselves the question, how is it that I, as a child of God, in these days, in this difficult time, in this perilous time, if you will, how can I be a light in the world? First, we need to understand that the church is people. The church consists of people. Souls that have been saved. And as such, Christians are to be the children of light. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 points this out. Know that the Ephesians, like many of us, had reached a point in our life in which we were not serving God, that we didn't maybe know about God, or we had forsaken Him for whatever reason. Sometimes maybe we hadn't ever been taught. And the Ephesians were the same way. And the Apostle Paul was directed there in verse 8 to say, for ye were sometimes darkness. In other words, in their past, before they obeyed the gospel, they were darkness. They were walking according to darkness. But what did he say? But now ye are light in the Lord. Therefore, the conclusion that one is to draw from this, that from that point forward, from the time of their obedience, when they become light in the Lord, they are to walk as children of light. Christians today are to walk as children of light. Again, you see the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5. Time and time again, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to various congregations, tell them the same thing, direct their minds the same way, so that all Christians would know that they were to be light. Those people that Jesus talked to in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and part of 7, those were some of the same people who were going to hear the gospel on the day of Pentecost. And they were going to be the ones who would go everywhere preaching the word. They were going to go everywhere spreading the light. And the Thessalonian brethren were told the same thing. Ye are all the children of light. Keep in mind, he was writing it to the church. And he says, and the children of the day. That's when the light shines. We're not of the night, nor of darkness. One who is a child of God who tries to keep one foot in the darkness and one foot in the light is playing a very, very dangerous game. They're gambling with their soul. And that's what he was warning them about. If you'll look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, we'll see proof positive that those in Christ are the people in the church. A lot of times, people want to ascribe to themselves that, you know, that they're in Christ. I've had people to tell me, I don't need a church for me to be in Christ. Well, there's a problem with that. Because if you're not in Christ, you're not a part of the church. Remember, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Those who were obeying the gospel were coming into the light. They were added to the church. And they were added to the church by God, so he didn't make any mistakes. He didn't put them in the wrong church. Or he didn't leave them outside of a church. Or the church. There's only one. But 1 Corinthians 1:2 is proof positive that Those in Christ are the people of the church. Those who are the children of light. Those who are to shine the light of the gospel to the world. He said, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified means to be set apart. Those who had been set apart by their obedience to the gospel were now in the light. They were also sanctified. They were the church, and this particular group met at Corinth and also called to be saints. Have you ever thought about that? You're a saint. Most of the world thinks that a saint has to be someone that has done something miraculous and has died and gone on. But every Christian is a saint. These people were called to be saints. How were they called? They were called by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. But they are gathered with all, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord, both theirs and ours. Those who call upon the name of the Lord are those who are in the light, those who are the children of light, those who are to continue walking as the children of light. Again, we see this phrase in Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord. One cannot be in Christ and walk in darkness. If they are walking worthy of the Lord, they're walking in the light, in the light. And of course, as we continue reading this particular passage, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. This is talking about as individuals. Now, the church can be fruitful. The church can attract people and reach out to people and communicate the word of God to people as a light in a community, but every individual Christian has that same responsibility. We're all to be light bearers. We're all to be fruitful unto every good work. We're all to be increasing in the knowledge of God, as the latter part of that passage says. In fact, we cannot shine that light unless we are continuing to increase in the knowledge of God. Another benefit of walking in the light, walking worthy of the Lord, and increasing in the knowledge of God, we will be strengthened with all might. That's what verse 11 says. We are strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. When do we need long-suffering? When times are dark, when times are difficult, when the road is rough. That's when we need this long-suffering. That's when we need to serve God with joyfulness. And while doing so, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So many times this passage is used, or this description is used, of the child of God, so that we might be in the light. Notice what he says in verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Darkness has no more power over us if we're in the light. And we're only in the light if we've been delivered from the darkness by the Lord. But we've only been delivered from darkness by the Lord if we've obeyed the gospel, if we've stepped into the light and have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's why it's important for the church to uphold the truth. The truth is the light. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we find a situation that the Apostle Paul and Timothy had been separated by circumstances, perhaps beyond their control. And as the Spirit directed Paul to write to Timothy in this particular location, he said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church must uphold the truth. If the church does not uphold the truth, it's no longer shining as God would have it shine. I'm afraid in many, many places the church has become a bit of a social entity. I've actually heard people say, well, you know, I like going there because I like the people. It's important to like the people that we worship with, isn't it? But that's not the basis. The basis is that we're working together to uphold the truth, to shine the light as a group and as individuals. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And remember what Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32? He said to those people that would hear him then, and it has been written and recorded so that we might all have it for time, as long as time exists. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The only way that the truth is going to make you free is if you know the truth. And if you know the truth, you will step out of the darkness into the light. You will seek to serve God. And the only way that people are going to see that light or know about that light is if we shine to them. You ever tried to reflect light off something that was tarnished? I got a shovel at home. When it was brand new, you could reflect the light off of it. But it's been used quite a bit, and it's a little bit tarnished. And I'm not always the best about washing off my tools. And so there's been times I've left dirt on it. And you know, if you leave moist dirt on a shovel and you set it in the shed, you know, I'll get to it tomorrow. And tomorrow never comes. That it begins to rust. You can't reflect anything off of it now. We need to remain untarnished. We need to protect ourselves. We need to know the truth. And we should allow the truth to continue to free us from darkness. You know, our hope in Christ is couched in the truth. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. We'll see where they knew about their hope. You talk to people today and you say to them, you know, are you going to go to heaven? Maybe you open up the conversation of religion to them that way. Would you like to go to heaven? And a lot of people will say, well, I hope so. What's that hope based on? A desire? No, you should have said, well, I would like to. That still opens up the door of opportunity for a discussion. But where is our hope found? It's found in the truth. In Colossians 1, beginning in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all saints, notice this, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. How would we even know about heaven were it not for the truth of the gospel? Stop and think about it. What's the gospel for? Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures from a child. They were to make him wise unto salvation. Why? So that he could be saved. The gospel, the New Testament age, the New Testament gospel tells us how to be saved, that one must be in Christ, that one must be in the light. But while we're in the light, we also have to reflect that light. 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Tells us not only that we are to know the truth, but we're also to live the truth. And that's important. What's the old saying? You not only got to talk the talk, you got to walk the walk. 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. The evidence will be in our lives, how we live, how we reflect the light of the Son of God. That truth makes known the wisdom of God. I've had people tell me, you know, I just really don't know what God wants in my life. It's right there in the truth. He's told us what he wants. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, the purpose of Jesus being taught to the Ephesians and to the Corinthians, to the Philippians, to the Thessalonians, to everyone, is that they might understand the wisdom of God. And to the Ephesian brethren, the Spirit had him write, and to me, who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now notice verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. That mystery was the church. The light shone upon the church and how that they could be part of the church. To the intent now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. It's so interesting to me as you look into the scriptures and you see that it talks about light. It talks about Jesus Christ being the light. It talks about how that light shines so that we can see the way to God. We're to focus on what is in our dark world, the light of the gospel. But how are we to shine as lights in the world? We could return to our text and read it, but I'm going to break it down and point out something. We're to do, first and foremost, obey the gospel. And then we are to do all things without complaining, without murmurings and dispute. I want you to listen to your friends and family. I want you to listen to your loved ones as we communicate one with another. There's a lot of complaining that goes on. And you know what? We all have bad days. We all have pains. We all have discomforts. That doesn't mean when you mention it, if somebody asks how you're doing, it's okay to tell them if you're hurting, if you're having a tough time. But after a while, they'll stop asking you how you're doing if every time they ask you, that's all they hear from you. We're to do all things without murmuring and disputing. I'll guarantee you, for all of the hardship we have, all the aches and all the pains and all the discomforts, we have more blessings. Why don't we focus on those? Do all things without murmurings and disputing. You know, murmuring was not accepted of God under the Old Testament law. It's not accepted under the New Testament law either, friends. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 10 through 12, we see that these brethren were told this. They were told, basically, you're not to be glass half empty people. The glass is half full. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. What happened to those in the Old Testament who murmured? They were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. Why do you think we have the account of God's people in the Old Testament? These things are written for our learning. They're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Secondly, in order for us to shine as lights in the world, we need to strive to be blameless. We need to strive to be harmless. The sons of God without rebuke. You find that in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. No, we cannot be blameless. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible clearly teaches that. Oftentimes I will hear a Christian wonder aloud, perhaps even in a conversation. You know, sometimes I ask myself, am I living as I should? Am I as strong a Christian as I should? You know what that tells me? That person is desirous of being better. We talked about living better this morning. But he says, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. That means we're living our lives so that people cannot look at us and blame us, or that we have harmed them, that we have offended them, that we have not shined the light of the gospel to them. It says, but without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And there's only one way to do that. There's only one way to get ourselves to the point where we don't murmur. There's only one way that we can get ourselves to the point that we look at ourselves, that we examine ourselves, that we strive to be blameless. And that is if we hold forth the word of truth. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16. And it clearly reads, holding forth the word of life. You know, the Apostle Paul wanted to be able to look back at those Philippian people and look at the effort that he had put forth. And the Spirit had him write this, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. How many of us are lights in the world? How many of us are shining as we should? That people can look at us and they will associate us with those who love God, those who love Christ, those who desire to serve Him. You know, it's about the time that people think about New Year's resolutions. I think I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I'm not going to make the same resolutions that I made the last, how long have we been married, 42 years? No, I didn't get heavy until much later. But let's just say for the last 10 years, every year I have resolved that I'm going to exercise, I'm going to eat less. And every year I eat more and exercise less. So I'm not going to make that resolution. Here's a good one. Let me resolve to be a light in the world. Let me encourage my brethren. Let me shine forth the word of God in my life and in my speech and in my actions. I think it's one that all of us should perhaps think about. Oh, there is room in our lives for other resolutions also. If you want to lose a little weight, yeah, you can work on that. But this is by far more important. This has a by far more deeper impact. If we shine as lights in the world, we will, because we're striving to shine, we will actually live better. We will actually prepare ourselves to spend eternity with God. That's where we want to go. That's where we want everyone to go. There perhaps may be someone here who never heard the gospel, perhaps don't know what to do to be saved. Looking out upon the crowd that is here this evening, I don't think that to be the case, but I want to go over the gospel plan of salvation anyway. It's always good to be reminded of it. One is to hear the word of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, we see the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, is directed by the Spirit, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself, listen, and them that hear thee. We must also believe. In Acts 16 and verse 31, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. So one must hear and one must believe, but one must also repent. And one of the first things the Apostle Paul taught as a new Christian, according to Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And Jesus' own words tell us, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. One who does not obey the gospel has denied the Lord. One who has obeyed the gospel and for whatever reason allows themselves to become once again separated from the Lord because of their sins has denied him. But one striving to become a child of God must also be baptized. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, Jews and Gentiles. Whether we be bond or free, we've been all made to drink into one Spirit. Baptism into Christ takes place in the baptistry. That's where one contacts the blood of Christ. Having done these things, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, one is then a child of God, and they can shine the light of the gospel. But one must also remain faithful unto death. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we find a whole congregation being told this. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Perhaps you're here and you are, for whatever reason, have allowed your reflector to go dull, to become dim. You're no longer shining the light of the Lord and the truth into the world. you've allowed sin to come into your life. Know that you then are in the category of an erring Christian. And as such, you're lost. You must return to God. You must return in accordance to His plan. You must return in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The song that is selected this evening is perfect, especially in a situation in which all who are here have obeyed the gospel, but perhaps one needs to return in repentance and prayer. I surrender all. If you have need to do so this evening, surrender all to the Lord. Come back to Him in repentance and prayer. We're going to sing the first and third verse, and if you're subject to the invitation, we want you to come. Let us stand together.